के मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ। मुझे इश्क से वो समन से है, मुझे इश्क सारे चमन से है, मुझे इश्क उनके वतन से है, मुझे इश्क उनकी गली से है, मुझे इश्क है तो अली से है, मुझे इश्क है तो हसन से है, मुझे इश्क है तो हुसैन से, मुझे इश्क शाहे जमन से है। मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन। हुआ कैसे तन से वो सर जुदा, जहां इश्क है वही करबला, मेरी बात उन्हीं की बात है, मेरे सामने वो ही जात है, वो ही जिनको शेरे खुदा का है, वो ही जिनको शेरे खुदा का है, वो ही जिनको आले नबी का है, वो ही जिनको जाते अली का है, वो ही पुख्ता है। मैं तो खाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन का, मेरा शेर क्या, मेरा जिक्र क्या, मेरी बात क्या, मेरी फिक्र क्या, मेरी बात उनके सबब से है, मेरा शेर उनके अदब से है, मेरा जिक्र उनके तुफैल से, मेरी फिक्र उनके तुफैल से, कहां मुझ में इतनी सकत बला, के वो मन का बत का भी हक अदा, मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ, मैं गुलाम इब्ने गुलाम हूँ, मैं तो पंजेतन का गुलाम हूँ। और मोहम्मद वाल मोहम्मद सलवात
मोहम्मद वाजपेयी, माशाल्लाह। Now we'll request brothers and can I come on the mic and recite a manqaban. But Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawa.
Assalamu alaikum. Jashn-e Ahmad Imam Hasan Mustafa Mubarak to everyone. Baba se buland tar salawat. Hey, mommy, Hassan. Tujhse sai sabz hai, tujhse sai sabz hai. Deen-e haq ka chaman, ae maa-e hasan, ae maa-e hasan, ae maa-e hasan, ae maa-e hasan. Tu hai aagosh zehra ka paala hua, tujhse duniya mein hai sur جلا ہوا نور چشم علی نور چشم علی تو ہے ظلم چکن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن تو محمد کے گھر کی ہے پہلی خوشی گلشن فاطمہ کی ہے پہلی کلی تجھ سے سہی سبز ہے تجھ سے سہی سبز ہے گلشن پلجتر اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن تو نے جلوہ جو دکھلایا کردار کا بھی قلم نے کیا کام تلوار کا داد دیتے ہیں خود داد دیتے ہیں خود تجھ کو خیبر شکر اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن تو جری ہے غزل پر ہے کرار ہے تو بہادر ہے غازی ہے جرار ہے اس عکس تیرا ہے رل میں عکس تیرا ہے رل میں تیرا گل بدن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن تیرا شاہ ہے قیصر رئیس ہنر کیشور فکر و فلس کی کیشور فکر و فلس کے زیر اثر معتبر تیری مدحت معتبر تیری مدحت میں اس کا سخن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن اے امام حسن باواز بلند تر صلوات
علی محمد حسن حسن جزاک اللہ حسن پلیز صلی اللہ علیہ صلوات اللهم صل علی محمد و آل محمد Now we'll welcome Maulana Mirza Muhammad Abbas to come on the member and address the Mu'mineen in English. Para Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله أوله بلا أول كان قبله وآخره بلا آخر يكون بعده الذي قصرت عن رؤيته أبصار الناظرين وعجزت عن نأته أوهام الواسفين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الدائم على أدائهم وغاصب حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في محكم الكتاب المجيد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة الله محمد وعلى محمد. Greetings and felicitations upon the birth of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. To the Imam of our time and to all our mu'mineen and mu'minat, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the Eidi or the gift of this birth as the faraj of our 12th Imam and make us the companions and helpers of our 12th Imam inshallah. The second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, the first son of Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra and Amir al-Mumineen, and the first grandson of the Prophet, points out to that very fact of that chapter of the Quran which is known as Surah Kawthar, where, as we are aware, that the Prophet had children and they died due to certain reasons, and the Prophet was mocked about it. And then finally, the news of the birth of Siddiqah Kubra, which points out to that grand fountain, that perpetual spring, which was granted to the Prophet, where Allah says, "Inna atinaka al-kawthar." So this khayr kaseer, this perpetual goodness or perpetual spring which have been given to the Prophet, and the birth of Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam points out to that beginning of it, which is the beginning of the lineage of the Prophet. Now, when we look at the events that unfolded during the birth of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, we find that the Prophet was on a ghazwa and then he returns, and the first thing that he was informed was of the birth, and he attends to the house of Siddiqah Kubra, in which he was informed that we haven't named the child, and the Prophet said, "I have to wait till the wahi comes," and the wahi came and the name Shabbar was brought. However, this had been translated to the name of Hassan in Arabic. In Hebrew, they called Shabbar, and they said, "We are Arabs, we are Muslims." So the Prophet said, then the child should be named as Hassan. The life of our second Imam could be investigated on three different levels. One is where the Imam was with the Prophet for about 7 years. How, and the events and the hadith and the traditions, and how Prophet introduced the Imam. The second is his life with Amirul Mumineen. That's the second part of his life, or the second level of his life, and how the second Imam participated in 3 battles and how courageously he fought, and how he manifested his knowledge during this time. Then the third is his Khilafat, which is after the Shahadat of Amirul Mumineen, and how Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba impacted the Islamic Ummah, particularly pointing out to that pact with Muawiyah, which is considered to be the most important aspect of his life for the protection of deen, for the protection of imamat and Islam. Now, when we look at the first level, the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam during the time of the Prophet, we find that the Prophet have continuously introduced and talked about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. We find very similar hadiths in regards to both the Imams. For instance, we would find the hadith saying Husaynu minni, we also find Hassan as well. Or we have the traditions pointing out to that Al-Hasan wal-Husayn Sayyada Shabab Ahl al-Jannah. They are considered as the leaders of the paradise. And as we are fully aware that they are the leaders of the paradise, in which we also find Hazrat Amir and the Prophet being in the paradise as well. But Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are considered as the leaders of the paradise. This points out to their maqam, their station, that although the Prophet is the leader, the Prophet is paradise itself, but the Prophet is introducing Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein as they are the leaders of the paradise, in which the Prophet he himself will be there, in which Amirul Mumineen he himself will be there. But Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are the Sayyada Shabab Ahl al-Jannah. They are considered to be the leaders of the paradise. Then how we are fully aware of those traditions that we've been hearing, that how the both grandsons of the Prophet were on the shoulders of the Prophet, and one of the companions, they said that how proud these children should be that they have such a great ride. But in return, the Prophet replied to the companion that say that they are the great riders, pointing out to that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are quite important. When Prophet used to deliver sermons, when the children used to enter the masjid, the Prophet would come down from the pulpit and would carry them and will put them next to while delivering the sermons, once again pointing out to that they will be the successor. The very verse of the Quran, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, where they ask the Prophet that what would be the reward or the payment, so to speak, for the pains that you are taking, what we could do in return to you. Then the Prophet waited for the wahi, and that was the typical of the Prophet to wait. And the wahi came that I just want the mawadda of my family. I just want the love and towards my family. Once again pointing out to that how the children and how the family should be treated. All in all, these praises of the Prophet was for a particular reason, and that was to lay the foundation of the imamat, which is the continuity of the risalat itself. If we indulge or delve into a deeper discussion in regards to the wilayat, in regards to the imamat, we would understand that how and why it was so important for the Prophet to really introduce Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein in such a fashion. Because as we look at the zawahir or the outward aspects of the Quran, we come to a complete understanding or a thorough understanding that these zawahir, that these outward verses of the Quran have the deeper inner meaning, have the ta'wil. You have the tanzil, which is the nuzul of the Quran, and also you have the ta'wil, which is the interpretations of the Quran. The Prophet's responsibility is for the tanzil. You know, he is the pivotal point. He is the source of the nuzul of the Quran. The Quran have been revealed because of the existence of the Prophet. Prophet had that capacity, that sort of heart, to really bring down that Quran. If it wasn't for the Prophet, the Quran wouldn't have been there. It is the Prophet, because of his spiritual capacity, was able to bring the Quran from the Arsh. and to leave it for the mankind to follow. And the path to really reach وَقَانَ قَابِ قَوْسَيْنَ وَأَدْنَى, which means that the nearest or the proximity position or station that a man could ever reach. Now, as the Prophet was responsible for the Tanzeel, it is very much required that there be individuals who are responsible for the Ta'wil, which means the interpretation of it. The Ahl Bayt alayhi salam and the Imams are those who are considered as the Ulul Ilm, are those who are considered to be the one to interpret the Quran. They are the batin of the Quran. The Quran is never separated from Ahl Bayt till they meet to the Kawthar, as we have the famous hadith in Nitarikum Fikum al-Thaqlain, right? That is why we find the Imams always mentioning and emphasizing that if you see any hadith that contradicts the Quran, throw it on the wall. Because the Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam and the Imams are the batin of the Quran. So therefore, the Prophet introducing not only just the Amir al-Mu'mineen, even Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to that extent, and mentioning that they resemble me the most. And this is the famous tradition amongst the Ahl Tasannun as well, that Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba is considered to be much, much closer in terms, this is a Sunni tradition, to the Prophet, because he is responsible of making that sulh, you know, that peace among the two warring factions, which points out to that sulh of Hudaybiyah. So therefore, the Prophet emphasizing that they are, you know, the second weight, Taqalain, the second weighty object, and they are the one that I am leaving behind, and I will meet them on the house of Kawthar, on that fountain, is because of that. That they are the ta'wil, they are the interpretations of the Quran. As we said, whatever is outward have a batin, have an inward meaning. This common sense. You know, regardless of whether the Quran says, or the Imam says, or some philosopher says. Everything that is outward have an inward meaning or reality towards it. All the phenomena that exist, or all the verses of the Quran, have batin to it. We have many hadiths from the Imams, which says that this Zahiri ayat have 70 batin or 70 inner meanings or inner folds towards it. The 8th Imam mentions that I would love to finish the whole Quran in one day. However, I finish it in 3 days because I contemplate upon the Quran, because there are inner meanings of the Quran. Now, the different phenomena that exist in the Quran, such as death, such as resurrection, such as Arsh or Kursi, you know, the throne and the Kursi, they all have inner meaning. For example, what we find in regards to the traditions, the Arsh, which is considered as the throne, alaykum salam, which is considered as the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the source of power, the source of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the seat itself, contains or have a relationship with the Kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is considered as a stepping stool. So if you can imagine the Arsh as the throne and the Kursi as the stepping stool of the Lord, right? It's all symbolic. You know, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not physical object. You know, it's beyond that. But to symbolize for us to understand, the throne becomes that power or that seat or that knowledge, and Kursi is the stepping stool. Now, the throne and the Kursi is compared with the Vilayat and the Risalat. What is outward, as we were mentioning, that it is the Prophet, which is the Tanzeel, which is the outward aspect, that is nothing but that very Kursi, which governs. So therefore, whatsoever is governed within the creation is by the Risalat, is by the outward law, the Quran. But whatsoever is governed by the inward, the inner reality, which is the Arsh, is nothing but that wilayat itself, is nothing but that imamat itself. So that is why the knowledge of the imamat, the followers of the imamat, are very few, because they are the people of the batin. They are the people of the inward aspect, of the inward reality. Having said that, the Prophet, he himself is an imam, not just the Rasul or not just the Nabi. But he is the imam of the imams. He is the Imamul Mursaleen, you know, one of the titles that we say to the Prophet. So that means he is the batin and the batin of the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the Prophet. If the Arsh, which is the throne, now just to understand the position and the maqam of the imamat and wilayat, if you imagine the kursi as the stepping stool for which Allah mentions in the Quran as wasiya kursiyu samawati wal ardh, that the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encompassing the heaven and the earth. So that means whatsoever have been created in the heaven and the earth, which includes the all the angelic realms as well. Wasiya kursiyu samawat wal ardh. The kursi encompasses it. All around this creation is nothing but that very kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is nothing but that stepping stool of the Lord. Right? Now compared to that is that very arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So imagine how humongous and how huge and how vast that would be compared to that kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the wilayat and the imamat is compared or is symbolized as that very arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the kursi is symbolized as that risalat, that the outward aspect. That is why we tend to find, many tend to believe in the risalat of the Rasul, but there are quite a few who would believe in the imamat. That is why we tend to see that some schools tend to call that the Prophet is liable to make an error. Nauzubillah, right? Except that would be in the case of Risalat, for example, for the deliverance of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran, for instance. Some tend to, you know, differentiate in that case. But what about the very soul? What about that very nafs of the Prophet, which is immaculate, which is that very arsh, where he is the imam of the imams and he is masoom? So this maqam of wilayat, this maqam of imamat belongs to the masumeen, belongs to the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. And for this very reason, Prophet emphasized that the Ahl Bayt are the one who are the successors. It is, although Imam Hassan is at the age of 6, although Imam Hassan is just born yet, but even at that time, he's pointing out to that immaculate maqam and position of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, that he should be followed where there be an issue. No. For example, no, one would say that, okay, if it is the case of the Khilafat, after 3, we have accepted the 4th. After the 4th, why is it that is an issue to accept the 5th as Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam? Once again, that dispute takes place. Once again, those traditions of the prophets, you know, must really come to our aid, to really point out to where lies the true khilafat, where lies the true imamat. Right? So the second level, or the second sort of period of the life of our second imam, is during the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Where we find that he participated in all 3 battles. And in all of these 3 battles, he has played a major role. When Muhammad ibn Hanafiya was sent by Amirul Mumineen that you fight them, and you stand in front of them like a strong mountain that should not be moved, he shakes and he steps back. But Imam Hassan Mujtaba moves forward. And he goes to the extent where he cuts the feet of that camel. which was making the greatest of all fitna. So he cuts the feet of the fitna. It was Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba who did that. Then in the Battle of Siffin, where he was sent to recruit before joining Kufa, where Imam Ali alayhi salam sends Malik Ashtar and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba to really recruit people, where he delivered sermons and he gathered masses to really fight against the fitna of Muawiyah. And he participated alongside with Amirul Mu'mineen in the battle itself. Then finally, you have the Battle of Nahrawan. Over there as well, we tend to find that he invoking, revoking khutbat, sermons, really to invite the Khawarij, and participated once again alongside with his father to fight against the Khawarij. It is a complete picture of his chivalry, his shuja'at, his courage in the battlefield, where unfortunately many tend to, you know, sketch or criticize him, you know, for not fighting during his, you know, reign against Muawiyah and joining or making a pact with Muawiyah. This is completely absurd that when you have seen such a personality who have fought all three battles shoulder to shoulder along with his father against, and not only that, you know, even the Prophet would take Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to the battlefield so that they watch, so that they see. And we have traditions reporting that they attended the battles which the Prophet was fighting. They were present there. So right from that young age, they had that courage. How can it be possible that if someone criticizes, Imam Hassan Mujtaba made peace. He did not went for the battle, but Imam Hussein alayhi salam fought against Yazid, for example. The amount of companions which Imam Hassan alayhi salam had was even less than 72. He was wounded. Imam Hassan alayhi salam was wounded when the delegation came from Muawiyah side, entered the tent of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, and when they came out and without the consent of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba announced to the masses who were outside waiting to really find out what went down between the team that came from the Muawiyah and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, and said that the peace have been taken place, and they attacked the tent of Imam Hassan without even asking or questioning Imam Hassan. And this was a typical move of the Umayyads. The same thing they did in the arbitration where Amr As, you know, you have announcing the Khilafat of Muawiyah. And very similar act was performed here outside the tent of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, saying that, oh, Imam Hassan have accepted the peace. And they attacked Imam Hassan. And Imam Hassan escaped with few of his companions. They protected his life. And he has to escape. He had to escape from there. And eventually, if one really investigates the conditions that Imam Hassan have laid for peace, points out to the very victory, points out to that very sort of success of Imam Hassan Mujtaba and the success of Deen and the protection of Deen within it. So therefore, the peace treaty of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, which is one of the major foundations of Imamat, one of the major foundation of that protection of Deen itself, the foundation of the Battle of Karbala itself, where Imam Hassan clearly said that after you, it should be either me or, for example, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Khalifa. And Muawiyah went against it. So that laid the very grounds for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to, you know, wage or to revolt against the self-proclaimed Khalifa. So the life of Imam Hassan Mujtaba were during the time of Khilafat, and look how unfortunate the period was, that after the peace treaty which was signed by Muawiyah, he goes to the very Masjid al-Nabawi and he tears that down. And he says, I have no respect for what I have done. But at least that peace treaty was done. It was recorded, it was done. And then it clearly unveils the character of Muawiyah, who he was. And this was the unique aspect of those conditions laid by Imam Hasan Mujtaba. If Imam Hasan Mujtaba wouldn't have made peace, if he wouldn't have laid those conditions, Muawiyah would remain, you know, as a just Khalifa. And because of this peace treaty of Imam Hasan Mujtaba, the true qualities of Muawiyah is manifested. That even today, for example, Allama Maududi and others, you know, they really clearly talks of and criticizes, you know, Muawiyah, you know, for what he has done in his reign. So we once again we find that guidance, that sort of hidayat, guidance from the imams for the protection of deen, for us to really follow the true faith. And finally, as we started with the very verse of the Quran, which is Inna Atainakal Kawsar, this points out to that very Kawsar, that perpetual hidayat, perpetual goodness, perpetual hikmat and guidance that comes out from the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, whether be in the form of a peace, whether be in a form of, you know, war, as we find in the plains of Karbala. One last saying from a couple of sayings from Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and a couple of his sort of akhlaq that one really needs to learn from, and a reminder for all of us and especially for our children, that how and what type of personality Imam Hassan had. As they say, فَذَكِّرْ النَّفَعَةِ الذِّكْرَى, there is benefit in reminding, as the Quran says. So we remind each other and our children. There was a person who was having food, and he was a very poor person. And Imam Hassan was on his markab, on his horse, and this poor man invited Imam Hassan, you know, please come join us, join me for food. He got down very quickly and he sat with him. And they shared food, they had food together. Then later on he invited him to his house, as he has invited him. Right? Hal jazaul ihsan illa al-ihsan. You know? And especially when it comes to ihsan, we say, you know, Allah is, you know, bihaqq al-hasan anta al-muhsin, right? And there's a relationship with ihsan and also with Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The second incident where there was a man who was sitting and having some food. And it's mentioned that he was a slave. He was a ghulam. And he gives half of his bread to a dog which was standing next to him. And here Imam Hassan really liked this akhlaq of this person. And he bought the very garden in which this ghulam used to work. And he frees this ghulam, as he bought with the property, you know, with that slave. The slave came with that property. And then he freed the slave after buying. And he gave the garden that he has bought to him as a gift for what? For this act of giving half of the bread to a dog. You know, we used to read the bumper stickers, you know, dog is not just for Christmas, right? So the najasat of a dog is in its own place. That has nothing to do with, you know, hating dogs. You know, many of our young people have questions. I remember it happened here, I think about a few years ago, that somebody asked me, can we keep dog as a pet? You know, these days, mashallah, a lot of us are trying to keep pets without even having a good understanding of what type of pets should be kept, which are sunnah, which are not, which might become difficult for us if they are in our house. For example, cats, you know, cat hair, you know, Namaz is batil. One cannot pray by having cat hair on his body, right? It's not accepted. So why do we want to go that route? No, ihtiyat, right? Precaution. No, those who are God conscious and God wary, they practice ihtiyat. No, muttaqeen are those people who always practice ihtiyat. You know, whether gelatin is halal or gelatin is haram, don't have marshmallows, big deal. Right? You know, ihtiyat. Or may perhaps you have it, you know, where there is halal gelatin, for instance. So therefore, the dog is nothing against dog that Islam have. It's just najis. It's one of the hukum. But when it comes to, you know, taking care of it, when it comes to, you know, providing what is required, we look at what Imam Hassan alayhi salam did. Just for that one act of giving that half of a bread that the person was having, he was freed. He even got that whole garden. He became the owner of it. Right? So therefore, these type of akhlaq and etiquettes that we have clearly seen, these are all lessons for us from the imams. The famous is another one where a person comes from Sham and he calls bad name to the mother of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And Imam Hassan did not utter a word, but rather said, it seems that you are a foreigner, but rather welcomed him and asked him that if you need any help, let me know, right? And then finally, you know, introduce himself, who he was. And then he himself became so embarrassed that he falls on the feet of the Imam Hassan and he seeks an apology through akhlaq. Now, this is the household of the one who came to teach us. Allah, the hadith says that Allah have nominated the Prophet for what? For makarimul akhlaq. To teach sublime morality. To really make us true human beings. To crystallize our existence and our wujud. Through their behavior, through their teaching, through their du'as. You know, if you look at the du'as that we have and the inner deeper meanings of that, of these du'as, you know, like du'a iftitah itself, one of the sentences in which we read that Allah is the who is generous, and his generosity points out to his glory. Allah is so, when people think that if he is glorious, or if he has the qudra, he has the power, he doesn't have to be generous, but rather it's the opposite. And that is why we see that Imam Hassan alayhi salam have given every penny he had, every cent he had in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times. Whatsoever he had, he has given it away in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has walked barefoot 25 or more times for Hajj without wearing any shoes. He visited Makkah, he visited Kaaba. This points out to that importance of Hajj. This points out to that the importance of the Kaaba itself, that how important that place is, that how important it is that we go, we circumvent the Kaaba. When they point out to the importance of Deen, the importance of the Quran, the importance of Hajj, then only the creation will able to fully and truly understand their maqam, who the masumeen were. The masumeen are the very batin of that Kaaba itself. The imams are the very batin of that Hajj itself. When the imam is paying that importance to Makkah, and the Makkah is pointing out to in the direction of the masumeen. It's just like the Quran and the Ahl Bayt. So the imam barefooted. Today, for example, if somebody does that, we will be like shocked. We'll be saying that, oh, it's a show off or whatever, you know. Is it halal? It is haram? It is mubah? It is mustahab? We get into these terms. Where the imam walked from Medina 25 or more times. Some say 35 times, right? So this points out to that how dedicated these individuals were. How pulled they were towards the ahkam, towards deen, towards fasting, towards charity. And they gave fully. And that is why we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them in the same fashion. Al jazaul ihsan. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them as well. That after so many number of years, even till today, we are celebrating their birth. We are honored. Right? All over the world we find this. That even we tend to see today some of the Ahle Tasannun channels, they also mention the birth of the Imam, they mention the Shahadat of Amirul Mumineen, they talk about how great the Ahle Bayt were. I think it is time to break the fast now. That is why the brother is waving me, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma nawwir dhahiri bita'atik wa batini bi muhabbatik wa qalbi bi ma'rifatik وروحي بمشاهدتك وسر الاستغلال اتصالي بحضرتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام وصلى الله على محمد وعليه الطاهرين